Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church today. My name is Derek Sanford. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and so thrilled that you're joining us either in the Commons or in Harbor Creek, and we are glad that you are here to worship with us at Grace Church today. Last week, and we're in this series called The Me I Want to Be, and we're in week three, and last week we talked about what is really the process of true spiritual growth. So many people are just kind of faking it when it comes to their spiritual life, and so we said, what does it look like to really grow spiritually? And we talked about three words: vision, intention, method. Vision is this powerful force that if we could get in touch with God's vision for our lives, who He intended us to be when He created us, when He thought us up before the beginning of time, to kind of get our hearts and minds in touch with that vision and have our mind renewed so that we can start to live that way. And then intention. Intention is kind of a setting of the mindset. It's more than hoping and wishing. It's a settled decision to say, okay, I believe this is God's vision for my life. I'm going to intentionally move in that direction. And then we talked about just deciding to do that isn't enough. We need to put methods, that's the M, methods in place to get us from here to there. And this whole idea of mind renewal is very much a huge part of this process of living out the Christian life, living out the life that would be categorized in our current study as the me that I want to be. And our mind's an interesting thing. Many thoughts come into and out of our mind all day and night. Some are impulsive thoughts. You know, will the value of my house keep dropping? Or my boss doesn't like me? Or will I get to this meeting on time? Or that person's more attractive than me? And some are not impulsive. They're well-developed themes that continue to kind of plague us throughout a lifetime. Why don't I have more friends? I will never have the success that I thought I would have. I resent that person for hurting me in childhood. Other people always seem happier than me or more satisfied than me. Or why am I always such a screw-up in my life? And there are thoughts that are well-developed themes throughout our lifetime. And the human mind on its own tends to be random. It tends to stop and dwell on worry and problems and anger and grudges and temptation. It's one of the reasons why we hate silence. It's one of the reasons why we punish people by putting them into silence, because we leave them alone with their mind kind of randomly running through these thoughts. And the only way that our mind can be transformed and we can actually begin to live the Christian life is for it to be renewed. And the main way that our mind is renewed is by a constant influx of Scripture. And so today I want to talk about the energizing impact of Scripture. Dallas Willard says it this way. He says, I've never known a follower of Jesus who experienced deep transformation whose mind was not immersed in the Scripture. In our Reveal study that I mentioned last week, we did a survey of the church this fall to kind of get a benchmark of where we're at in terms of our spiritual growth. And we realized that we're average to above average on the number of people that actually read the Bible on a regular basis. But where we came in below average as a church, which was interesting, is the number of people that actually meditate on the Bible. Which tells me that there are people that are reading the Bible and kind of out of duty, kind of doing their thing, putting in their time, getting through the verse or the chapter or whatever it is that they've decided to read. But not enough of us are truly kind of meditating on the Word of God and letting that Word sink in and begin to affect the way that we actually live our lives. And so I want to look at a great passage in 2 Timothy. We'll be in 2 Timothy 3 if you have your Bible or your phone, verses 14 through 17, and really kind of hone in on 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the other 3:16 in the Bible. That's a really important passage. And we're just going to work through it together because it talks about the Scripture and the impact of Scripture in our lives. So 2 Timothy 3:14, would you follow along with me as I read? But as for you, Paul is saying to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is his protege. Paul is on his last legs. He's waiting to be executed any day. And he's writing to Timothy, his young protege, and to have him to hold fast against the false teaching that's creeping into the church and to stay true to the Word of God. And he says this, that from infancy, Timothy was taught the Scriptures. We find out later on in this book that his grandmother and his mother were very influential forces in his life when he was growing up. And through the course of knowing those Scriptures, Timothy eventually became aware of his need for Jesus. And it's one of, it just reminded me as I was looking at this text as to one of the reasons why our family ministry is continuing to press toward partnership with parents. There is no greater influence in the life of a child than parents. And so as Paul's reminding Timothy here of his love for the Word of God, he goes all the way back to his mom and says, remember, from infancy you were immersed in the Scripture. You were immersed in the Scripture as a young child. We as parents need to do a better job of immersing our children in the Scripture, because when we soak in the Word of God, even from a young age, soaking in the Word of God will leave us with instincts that are in tune with the heart of God. And as we understand His Word, as we put ourselves under the authority of His Word, we begin to have instincts to react in life the way that God would react in our place. We're so stunted in our biblical thinking in today's world. We tend to look for quick fixes, and we tend to look for self-help books, and we tend to look for things, how to discover God's will, when the truth of the matter is it's a longer process, it's a mind renewal process, that if we would soak ourselves in the Word of God, we would begin to act and perform in tune with the heart of God. Well, Paul goes on. He says, he reminds Timothy of his bringing up in the Scriptures, but he also then talks about some important aspects of the Bible, important aspects of the Scriptures. And he goes on in verse 16, and he says that the Bible's inspired. He says all Scripture is God-breathed. That is, that the text of the Holy Bible was breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and it was written by holy men using their own gifts and their own words and their own style. It's not some great ideas of men that were approved by God in some way. It's the words of God imparted without error through various authors. And the bottom line is that the Scriptures are as reliable as God is, because the Scriptures are God's very word. They were breathed out by God. And we have a clear line in the sand here that we need to draw. And the line is that God speaks. He's not some distant force. He's not some idea to be pondered. He's not some ethereal concept to be meditated. He's not an abstract reality to be thought about. He's communicating. This is His Word. He breathed out His Word for us to understand Him. He's a person to be known and loved and listened to and obeyed. He is actively speaking and wooing and saying, here's who I am. Here's what I'm about. And so as we come to the Word of God, we are getting at the very person of God, the character of God, who He is, and He's speaking to us through His Word. It's a staggering concept. And it reminds me that at each stage of redemptive history, God has given special verbal revelation to His people. And so when it was Moses, and during that time frame, He brought the law, He spoke to His people, and He spoke through the judges, and He spoke through the prophets. And as Hebrews 1 says, in these last days, He has spoken through His Son. He has spoken through Jesus, who promised us the Word of God. And so during this season of revealed history, God has spoken to us through His Word. And the Bible contains everything that God has decided to reveal to us at this time. Now, the Bible doesn't cover every possible topic. It won't deal with what age to get your kid a cell phone. The Bible just doesn't go there. It doesn't deal with whether you should live in Erie or Kazakhstan. It's a revelation of God's will and who God is and what His character is like. And as I said before, when we put ourselves under the influence of the Word of God, we begin to understand His heart, and we begin to discern what He wants us to do in certain situations, and in so doing, we begin to understand the will of God. Remember, Romans 12:2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve the will of God, His good and His pleasing and His perfect will." And so Paul says that the Bible is inspired. That's his first message. But he also says it's profitable. Look at 3:16. He says, "And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." The Bible is incredibly profitable and useful. But let me add this caveat. Only if you use it. Only if you read it and study it and ponder it and meditate on it. Do you realize that the average American has 4 Bibles in their household? And probably most of us have the big white family Bible with the naked angel on front sitting on the coffee table. There's one probably on your nightstand by the bed that gets used semi-regularly, and then there's two in a closet or attic somewhere. But the problem is that the bulk of people have no idea what those Bibles say inside of them. And so what we default to is that we tend to make stuff up about the character and nature of God. And we'll do things like quote Ben Franklin, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's right there in the Proverbs. Well, no, it's not in the Proverbs. God helps those who help themselves, right? These are not biblical concepts, but because we don't know the scriptures, we make up stuff that sounds like it's probably biblical, and we live by it. Or in the end, some people just resort to living vicariously through the teachings of some pastor on TV or the internet or Oprah or gossip bloggers. And these are the very things that force us to kind of wander off into myths. It's the very thing that Paul is writing to Timothy about, the false teachers of his day. And he's saying, if you want to ward off these false teachings, these ideas that are going to lead you astray, you need to be true to the Word of God. The Bible's not a good luck charm. It only is profitable if we read it and meditate on it and apply it to our lives. Paul uses this fourfold description of the profitability of the Bible. He says it's useful for teaching. Teaching is another word for doctrine. Doctrine is not some scary word. Doctrine is just those essential truths that define and describe a Christian belief. Sound doctrine is necessary for sound thinking. And if we're not thinking correctly, we can't live correctly. And so he says the Bible is useful for teaching. The Bible is useful for rebuking is the next word, scary word. It's also a word that's used for convicting. It means cutting with a scalpel. So not only does the Bible teach us, but the Bible cuts us. It shows us where we're wrong. It shows what's malignant in us that needs to be operated on. The Bible is useful for rebuking. And it's easy here when we think about the Bible rebuking us and coming to the scriptures and reading a passage that kind of cuts us to the heart. What a lot of us do when that happens is that we begin to put God into a different category. We put him over into the kind of the old-fashioned grandpa category who doesn't really understand what my life is like in 2011. This is just old-fashioned words that don't really apply to me anymore. And people get real arrogant when the Bible begins to start rebuking them. And we begin to make ourselves God and make ourselves into the ultimate authority and say, well, God just doesn't understand. But listen, you are not the center of the universe. And almost all the conflict in our lives revolves around, is built around the idea that I'm the center of my own universe. And so when I'm driving in traffic and I get angry and I start yelling at people, it's because I think I'm the center of my universe. And when I get in an argument with Kim in my marriage, it's usually because I'm trying to be the center of my universe. And when I get angry at work and say, how dare they do that to me? It's when I'm placing myself in the center of my universe. And the more the world is about me, the more angry and exhausted I will be, and the more that the world is not about me, the freer I will be to live the life that God created me to live. The Bible rebukes. It teaches and it rebukes. It cuts, and thank God it does. He goes on, says the Bible is used for correcting, teaching, rebuking, correcting. It doesn't just tell us what not to do, but it corrects us. It puts us on the right path. It lines us up with how God designed the universe to work. Now, when we think about these three words, they're not in the fun words category, teaching, rebuking, correcting. And yet David and many other saints talk about the sweetness of the Word of God. David says, Psalm 119, read it sometime. The words that he uses to describe God's Word and God's law are incredible. How sweet your words taste to me, he says. They're sweeter than honey. Your law is my delight. Your precepts are my delight. I delight in your commandments. And he goes on and on and on with these words. Why should we delight in the reading of Scriptures? God doesn't want us to come to the Scriptures thinking, man, I better read my Bible this morning or God's going to send me straight to hell. God wants us to enjoy him, and that's why he gives us the law. That's why he gives us words that will cut us. It sounds contradictory, I know, but all the commandments of God are meant to lead us into a greater life and into a greater joy. He's lining us up with how he designed things to work rather than living in your way, in my way, which doesn't work. And so when God says, this is how sex works, it's not a suggestion. He's not coming and kind of beating us over the head with it. He's saying, listen, I made sex. It was my idea. I designed it. I know how it works. And I'm telling you, this is how it works best. And when he talks about money, and when he talks about marriage, and when he talks about Sabbath, and when he talks about forgiveness, these are not mere suggestions. He's lining us up with how he designed these things to work, how he designed the universe to work. He's putting us back in touch with the very way we were created to live. And there's this abundant life that the scripture promises. And that abundant life comes when and is found in my obedience to how God wired the universe. You see, God's law leads us into life. We run to the commandments of God with joy because we believe that they are leading us into greater life. So teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Training is simply repetition that's done rightly. And so in almost every sport, there's a great deal of repetition that's done rightly that trains athletes to react in a certain way and with a certain motion and at the proper time. Training is just a repetition of something that's done rightly. And so he says here that the Bible is what trains us for righteousness. And when we come repeatedly to the scripture in the right way, it will begin to actually train us to live the Christian life. That the Bible isn't there to fill our heads with knowledge. It's there to train us. 17 years ago or so, I took a youth group to a high ropes course. And there's about 20 of us there, and I was the leader. And we got there, and I'm generally a fairly adventurous person, but the director of the camp told me, he said, well, here's our first exercise. And it was a tree stand about 30 feet up, and about 10 feet out from that tree stand was a trapeze. And he says, here's what I usually do. I usually take the leader of the group up there first to demonstrate to the kids, you know, that all the equipment works, right? And so, you know, they got the harness on me and the ropes and the carabiner and all that stuff around my waist, and I climbed up the side of this tree to the tree stand 30 feet up. And I looked down, and I'm not afraid of heights generally. He said, now what we do is we jump out off the tree and we try to grab a hold of that trapeze bar. Now, did I believe that I was safe? I mean, if I had to answer a true false test, I would probably say yes. I did believe I was safe in my head. My sweat glands did not believe I was safe. I was producing sweat like crazy off my, which made me really nervous that I wasn't going to be able to grab that bar. So my sweat glands didn't believe I was safe. My stomach that had an army of butterflies gathering did not believe that I was safe. My heart was beating faster than Ringo Starr on a drum fill. My heart was not so sure. And this starts to get at what does it really mean to believe? You see, the Bible is more about just getting us to mentally assert certain things, to believe certain things in our heads. It's about training us in righteousness. Now, suppose somebody had come up to me on that tree stand and said, listen, all you need to do is put to death anxiety and fear and doubt. Put these thoughts to death. I would look back and say, how am I going to do that right now? I mean, I could stand up there and say over and over again to myself under my breath, everything's fine, everything's going to be okay, I'm going to quit producing this sweat. It would not do any good. Now, I'll tell you something else. There was this other guy up there who worked at the ropes course, who'd been doing a ropes course every day for years. And he had no sweaty palms. He had no butterflies. His heart rate was just fine, thank you. And he, in fact, jumped onto that trapeze bar several times, one of the times catching it with one hand just to show me that it could be done. You see, he had a renewed mind. He had been trained in righteousness. He was able to do gracefully and effortlessly what was very clumsy and difficult for me. Now, how did he get to that place? How did he get to the place of a renewed mind? Well, every day for a couple of summers, he chose to put himself through the training experience. He believed with his whole being, including the sweat glands, that he was going to be just fine in this exercise. The renewal of the mind comes when information meets practice. And practice happens with training. Training involves orienting your lives around certain activities that will enable you to do tomorrow what you can't do today. The Bible trains us for righteousness. by assisting us in orienting our lives around the ways of Christ, the practices of Christ that will enable us to do gracefully and effortlessly what we can't do right now. And the Holy Spirit is our helper and our guide in this process. And so he says the scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. But then he goes on, and it really leads us to our third point about the Bible, is that it's practical. He says, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The usefulness of the scripture leads us to the conclusion that the servant of Christ, you and me, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It means the Bible is meant to be lived out. You see, people who just study the Bible without being in ministry, without being on mission in their lives, are missing the whole point. The goal of the scriptures is to lead us toward Christ and to thoroughly equip us for the life that he has led us to lead here on this earth. And so when people think, you know, that by doing more and more Bible studies that they're actually better Christians, that they're missing the entire point. The point is to equip you to be faithful to do all that he said to do. And so do you need one more Bible study, or do you need to act out what you just learned, faithful to what we learn? Why would we want to go into another deep Bible study just to disobey that one too? Spiritual maturity is not measured by how much of God's truth we know. It's measured by how much of God's truth we live. And so I want to talk for just a second, very, very practically, about a very practical Bible study method. And I've shared it here before, and I want to bring us back to it, because I don't want to just talk about the whys of studying the Bible. I want to talk about the hows for just a moment. And there's a very simple three-step method that I've used for many, many years as I come to my time of study in the evenings after everybody's gone to bed. And it's just three simple questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? It's observation, interpretation, application. And it can be applied to any text. And so I want to apply it to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And just kind of walk through this passage with you, applying this method. So Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so the first step that I would usually use is on a passage like this, and again, you can apply this to your own times of study, is just, what does it say? Want to get at the facts. Look for the obvious, the facts about people and places and events, the themes that are repeated. I often find useful at this stage to write out kind of my own paraphrase, and so let me just do that for Hebrews 12. The characters in this passage are us, the runners of the race. There are the witnesses who are gathered to watch the race, and there's Jesus, who is the example, the model. There are themes that are repeated in here. So themes like perseverance. He says multiple times to persevere and to endure and to not grow weary. And so that's a theme that kind of comes up again and again. So really the passage is about perseverance. And there's also this theme of focus on Christ as our example. And so the middle section is really about focusing on Jesus, fixing our eyes. If I were to do a paraphrase of this passage, it would be something like this, that we must have a marathon commitment to Christ, that the Christian life is not a sprint. Learned in the last Bible study. You see, we need to be faithful. All right, so that's the what does it say. It's just kind of getting the basics, getting ourselves kind of an understanding. And really, before we head into any of this, I forgot to mention, I mean, we just need to pray and ask God to open our eyes and invite the Holy Spirit into this moment. He's the one that will help the scriptures come alive to us. And so after the observation, kind of the initial facts, we move into the interpretation stage. What does it mean? And I want to suggest this, that the Bible means one thing, that there aren't a thousand interpretations for every passage. There is what the author intended in his original context and what his original readers would have read. And so one of the processes of looking into the scriptures is kind of understanding the proper interpretation of the passage. And so we need to look at context, what came before and after, and we need to look at some of the specific words of the passage and phrases, what do they mean? And put your life kind of in the story and the passage and begin asking questions of the text. This is one of my favorite methods, is to just ask questions, just interact with the text. What would it have been like to be one of the original hearers? where would my mind go? Probably the key tool at this stage of the study is a good study Bible. Everybody at Grace should have a good, solid study Bible. I'd recommend the ESV study Bible or a Life Application Bible, but if you don't have a good study Bible on your shelf, you need to go grab one. Because there are notes that correspond with the different passages, and it's very easy to go down and get meaning for a certain text. And so some interpretive things that I would want to do with this passage is what was the situation that he was writing to? And you don't have to go back very far to find that he was writing to a church that was under persecution and suffering. And he's telling them to hang in there. Who are the witnesses? Well, the context is Hebrews chapter 11 that just came before, which is the hall of faith. And so he talks about these great people of faith, Abraham and Moses, the people who have come before. And he says that now they provide kind of this arena, the sporting arena. They're the crowd watching us run the race that they had just run. And so we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. I would ask questions like, what does the race marked out for us mean? What does he mean when he says, consider him, consider Jesus? Consider him. What does it look like to consider Jesus? Well, it means to give focused attention. And so knowing and understanding the meanings of some of these things really helps, and it doesn't take a whole lot of deep research to find. The third and most critical, because of what we just said about the scriptures training us in righteousness, is what does it mean to me? And so we ask, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? And so while there is only one meaning to the text, there are many, many applications, many ways that God could use this to change something in my life. And so when we're looking at a passage like this, we want to look for specific things in the passage that are addressing my own life circumstance. And so, because the goal of the scriptures is to be changed, it's to be trained in righteousness, it's to move forward in my faith. And so as I look at a passage like this and think about application for my own life, it would draw me to acknowledge sin that is holding me back. There's a passage that says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles. And so I'd want to get very specific about some sins that are holding me back, and I'd want to journal those sins or confess those sins to a friend or a member of my small group. I'd want to discern, because of this passage, where I'm growing weary and losing heart in my faith. It's a passage about perseverance, and his main comments are to not lose heart, to keep pressing forward, to show perseverance, to not grow weary. And so I'd want to pause and reflect on, where am I growing weary in my faith? Where am I losing heart in my Christian faith? And then, after I've discerned that, I want to move to his recommended plan of action, and that is to fix my eyes on Christ. And so what does it look like in my circumstance to focus on Christ? And maybe it's going back and reading the Passion narrative. Maybe it's watching the Passion of the Christ, because he draws us to Christ's sufferings. He says, consider Jesus. Consider what he went through for you, and that'll help you to gain perspective. What does it mean to fix my eyes on Christ? Well, maybe I need to involve myself in a study. Maybe I need to listen to a certain sermon online that's going to bolster me to keep going. But that's how I'd work through a simple passage like Hebrews 12. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? And after, I mean, you can really knock that out in 20 or 30 minutes, and to set aside times like that to say, God, I'm just going to interact with your word. I'm going to come to your word. I'm going to bring myself to it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to let it read me. And I'm going to let your Holy Spirit work and do what you need to do. And I'm going to do the work of interacting with the text so that I can have a life that's changed, so that I can be trained in righteousness. And so when I think about what to do here, I want to challenge you to come to the word of God, to come to the word on a regular basis, to value it, to hold it up morning or night. I asked a question on Facebook this week. What people do, people who regularly spend time in the Word of God, what are some of their specific practices? Well, I'm just going to collect some of the common themes. One of them was to choose a specific book of the Bible. So don't just come and flip around, although some people do that, but to choose a book and to kind of work through it passage by passage, three or four verses at a time, or maybe more. Use a reading plan. A lot of people talked about reading plans. I believe that YouVersion is the best. It's the online thing. It's got a junk load of different reading plans that you can use. It'll send you reminders every day of the passage that you need to read. It's a tremendous, tremendous resource. That's YouVersion.com. To use technology like this is tremendous. good study Bible that I mentioned already. People talked a lot about study Bibles that they use and interact with. A good devotional, like My Utmost for His Highest was mentioned a number of times, which has something to ponder, but it also has scripture passages to go to that'll help to move you in. And again, just a closing challenge to get into a group. We're talking all this month about getting into a group, and my small group had a tremendous exchange this week about the script, one of the scripture readings over email. And to just allow yourself to be part of an interactive group like that where you can take the scriptures and you can begin to interact with it. Well, I want to close today by showing you a video of Wes Stafford. He's the head of Compassion International, he's a tremendous man of God, and he tells the story of being in Ethiopia with a pastor, Tedessa, and it's the closing line that I really want you to focus in on as he considers America and our specific challenges and our specific plight as it relates to prayer and as it relates to the Word of God. And I pray that as we close, that this video would challenge you and inspire you to come to God's Word with all of your heart.